Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace. I pray that your spirit would be in this house today. I pray, God, that there would be blessing upon your people. God, that there would be understanding and wisdom in this house today, God. I pray that your spirit would meet us at this point of worship, God. We give you praise today. We give you thanks. God, we give you all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to talk this morning in a few minutes. We're continuing on wisdom. Last time I taught, we talked about seeking the source of wisdom. And this morning, we're going to talk about the value of wisdom, the value of wisdom. And, you know, God's people, God's children should both seek wisdom, but to really be able to seek wisdom, we have to kind of understand what is the value of that wisdom. Why do I really need that wisdom? And we're going to start with a couple scriptures this morning in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Sorry, I think I touched this mic a little wrong there. Proverbs 4, 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So as you get wisdom, as you search for wisdom, you will also need to get understanding. Job 12, verse 12 and 13 says, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding." Now, I'm going to be polite and not come up and say, "Hey, Brother David, you're pretty ancient. You must be pretty wise." You know, so, but with the ancient, another version says, "With the elderly, with ancient of days is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." So the value of wisdom in our life is sometimes hard to see up front. I have entered into many situations where I let emotion dictate my actions instead of knowing how I should have conducted myself or handled myself. At work, I've had situations where I have responded in frustration and in anger, where, you know, the wisdom of a quiet word, a gentle spirit, would have completely diffused the situation. I'm not predisposed to quietness and gentleness. I do seem to have a predisposition to frustration and lack of patience. That might just be me in the house, but you know, I know a few of you, and I don't think I'm alone. But I do know that if I begin to use wisdom, all of a sudden things in my life that I have been battling against for years just magically, it seems, we know it's miraculously, seems to dissipate, and it just seems to come together, and God begins to work in areas of my life because I have done what? I have just submitted to his wisdom, and I have submitted myself to doing it his way versus doing it my way. That's some of the value of wisdom. We think of Solomon as the wisest man in the world, and we're going to talk about this in a moment. But, and he had wisdom that exceeded everyone's wisdom. But I will tell you, in one area of his life, he was just downright dumb. Him and the women. There's something about women and just messes up some men. Just, we can be wise in certain areas. But he had a weakness for women. And it showed in many areas of his life a lack of wisdom. This is to say that wisdom, just because you have wisdom in one area, it is not pervasive throughout your life. It does not by default mean you are wise in all areas of your life. You can display wisdom in financial matters and not display wisdom in relationship matters. You can display wisdom at work and be promoted and not display wisdom in your marriage or with your children. And so just because you display wisdom in one area it does not by default mean that you are wise in all areas of your life. The most wise and understanding man in the Bible displayed an area where he lacked wisdom. However, he did pursue wisdom. He sought after wisdom. He studied, and we talked about this last time, just whenever you start pursuing wisdom, God gives you wisdom. He doesn't just give you all wisdom. He gives you the ability to learn. He gives you the ability to discern. He gives you the ability to go out and seek wisdom and begin to find wisdom and learn. That is what God's wisdom is. It's not always a miraculous, I know nothing, I know everything. Okay? He wants you to seek his word. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to reach after wisdom. And that's what Solomon did. And he started studying the fauna and the plants, and he started studying the animals, and he started studying people. And in Proverbs 6:6, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Solomon, who had studied the marvels of the flora and the fauna throughout Palestine, he told us to go to the ant. What was their secret? They needed to communicate, but they didn't have a king. So what would they do? Their creator created glands in them, and as they go out, they lay down a scent, and that scent tells the rest of the colony how many people or how many ants do we need to come in this direction? What are we looking for in this direction? How the logistics of getting the food back to the nest, all that is done through scent glands. And it is amazing to watch an ant. And what do? They work constantly. They are always preparing for the winter. They are preparing their nest. And Solomon said, consider the ant. He said later that in Proverbs 30:24, he was referring to the ants as well as some other small things. He said, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Now, what does this matter in relation to our wisdom? It does not matter where wisdom emanates from. Whether you are a CEO and you are running a multinational global corporation in great, great demand, or if you are an insignificant ant, wisdom does not matter where it comes from. In fact, there are some ants that are going to be more wise than some CEOs. Just because you have a position, just because you have title, just because you have perhaps a little bit of wealth, perhaps you have things in life, that does not necessarily mean that there is wisdom. Wisdom is simply wisdom. It can come from the least of us, and it come from the greatest of us. In fact, wisdom is not measured in dollars and cents. Some would say it's just measured in sense. Have you got sense today? Have you just got, sometimes we call it common sense that may not be so common anymore. Money cannot buy it, and school does not necessarily give it. Solomon reminded us in Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not compared to it. Oh, the value of wisdom. We just have to look at the news sometimes to perhaps see the stupidity. And I believe stupidity is sometimes the opposite of wisdom. I go into stupidity fairly frequently, like I said, in certain areas of my life. And I like, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Well, we can watch the news and see that wisdom is not necessarily always there just because you're wealthy or just because you have status in life. That is also to say it is not necessarily not there. Okay? What I'm trying to bring out the point is Wisdom does not discriminate against your station in life. Wisdom does not discriminate against your position. It does not discriminate against even your age. Though with experience and with Ancient of Days comes more wisdom, but as a young person, Paul said, let no man despise your youth. Okay, so wisdom is for each and every one of us. And beyond Solomon, there's demonstrated great wisdom in the Bible. One of the wisdoms that we're going to discuss this morning was the wisdom of Job. Wisdom is one of the precious pearls strung on a string. And we find wisdom in one of the oldest books of the Bible, the book of Job. Now, for those of you that are not aware, the books of the Bible, the order that they're placed in what we have today, as my clock falls here, as in the Bible, is not in chronological order. Okay, so if you have not, if you have questions regarding the order of the Bible, the books of the Bible, we have a great program that has started up again in January, and I'm actually in the class, not today, I'm absent. They mark me absent, by the way, when I teach out here. We have cross-training that goes through, and it is an awesome program, and the very first lesson is about the Word of God. And you'll understand that the Bible is split up into different categories, and so they are not necessarily at all in chronological order. So the oldest book, the book that was written the first, was actually the book of Job. And in the book of Job, it tells the story of a man named Job, and most of you know this story very, very well, that God was using him as an example of the man that had a perfect heart towards him. This once strong, wealthy, well-to-do, well-respected, well-connected man named Job had lost his oxen, his donkeys, his servants, his farmhands, his sheep, his shepherds, his camels, his own flesh and blood, his sons and his daughters. And then to add insult to injury, he had been afflicted from head to toe with painful boils that would not let him sit or stand without searing pain. So he had it rough. It's like, oh, I had a run of bad luck. That's like the worst bad luck run anyone could ever have. Now, we know it wasn't luck. We know that he was being tested. We know that in the end he comes through. But three of his closest friends came to comfort him. They heard he had a bad problem, and he came to comfort him. Now, let me tell you, it is wise to comfort your friends. There are going to be people in here that are going through things that you have friendships with. You should be reaching out to these people. You should be, that is what we are called to do. But these three friends came, and they were so just shocked by what they saw and how devastating it was that they reared back. They kept their mouth shut. Now, that's sometimes wise to do. They just kept their mouth shut for 7 days. Now, I'm just curious how awkward that was. I don't have that kind of patience. Brother Jeff, if I see you're having a problem and I come to talk to you, if I'm sitting there for an hour and we haven't said a word, it's going to feel a little awkward, right? It's going to, you know, sit there and just, I don't know, what do I say? Bye, you know? But they sat there for 7 days and they had not opened their mouth. But what happened is Job finally opened his mouth. And in great wisdom, you know what he began to do? He began to curse the day he was born. He would rather have not lived. He would rather that he would have died at birth than to have lived. Whoa, this is wisdom, right? It's reality. Sometimes we get into situations where we are discouraged, to say the least. We feel like there is no hope. Everything in life seems to have gone wrong. And he began to curse the day he was born. So now when he was finished, you would think that his friends would offer encouragement. You would think that his friends would, you know, build his faith and lift him up. No, you know what they did? They just decided, you know what? You shouldn't feel that way. God has brought this on you because there is some egregious sin in your life. They begin to, one, convict him for how he was feeling. Now, there is a lesson in that, that when people feel the way they feel, though it may not matter to us, it matters to them. Don't, and this is not in my notes, this is a freebie, it's on the side. Don't begin to discount how people feel. If you've got a child that dropped an ice cream cone, for that moment, to us, yeah, it's an ice cream cone. That child is devastated for just a moment. Now, that's very light, but there are, when you are dealing with someone that has gone through something, allow them to feel what they feel. Don't berate them for what they feel. Begin to guide them to hope. Begin to guide them to strength. Begin to guide them to Christ. But, sorry, that was a little, my wife has been taking some counseling lessons, and I listened to a couple of her videos, and I guess it's rubbing off on me. But they begin to berate him and correct him just for the way he felt. And then they said, okay, you shouldn't feel that you should die. You should just repent because you've done some egregious sin. They begin to hammer him for what he did not do. Instead of giving hope, instead of giving peace, they charged him with heinous sin, else he would not be suffering like this. Why do we feel the need to give answers so quickly when we don't understand? If we do not understand a situation, let us remain silent. Let us ask for wisdom. The value of wisdom in a situation like that cannot be overrated. Wisdom must be applied in situations where people are hurting. That is part of the value of wisdom. Job 12, we read this just a few minutes ago, 12 and 13, records for us what we need to remember about wisdom. Wisdom belongs to God. Job said, wisdom is with the aged men and with length of days. Understanding with him are wisdom and strength. He has counseling and understanding. Even the wise among us are foolish compared to God. Our much-informed society, and we are a society that has access to more information than any other society that has ever lived. At the tip of our fingers, we have information. That does not necessarily equate to a wiser society. Much-informed does not equate. Job was at his wit's end looking for wisdom. He realized in the book of Job that he would not receive wisdom anywhere except for God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will gladly give wisdom to any of us who ask. He does not berate us. He does not, if you go to God, say, I need wisdom. Well, yeah, you need wisdom, duh. That's not what God does. God says, you want wisdom? He's standing up in the kingdom of heaven, the windows of heaven, going, I got wisdom ready to pour out. Just ask for it. I've got wisdom to give to you so that you can do my work and you can reach my people. All you got to do is ask. You find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do. Now, you don't have to get on your knees and pray for an hour to get wisdom. If you're in a situation you don't know what to do, just say, God, I need your wisdom. Jesus said, do you think you're going to be heard because of your many words? He knows what you need before you ask. So you just simply state, God, give me the wisdom. Give me the knowledge that I need to handle this situation. And it says he will give freely. He will give liberally because he is waiting to give us wisdom. Now, wisdom has a brother and a sister. There are siblings to wisdom. It is called counsel and understanding. Now, they seem to share a lot of characteristics, and that's because they have the same DNA as wisdom. They come from God. So what is counsel? Counsel is advice. If someone comes to you and they are asking for advice, and we touched on this briefly, the advice that comes from God is the advice that they need. Are you submitting your life to God to give advice to your brother? I have received through the years some incredible advice. I have, some of it I've paid attention to, and some of it I did not use wisdom with. I have received amazing counsel. My wife and I, at the beginning of our marriage, we had numerous problems, and many of you know her story. She was molested as a child, and it affected our marriage. And the first few years of our marriage, we spent many, many hours and much money seeking counsel, seeking someone to assist us. And there are times in your life where you need to find counsel. But you also need the wisdom to seek godly counsel. There were some counselors that we went to that we never went back. We knew that we had a problem, but we also knew that the counsel that they provided us was not godly counsel. So if you, I firmly believe that if you are stuck in something and you are praying about it, you are seeking God for it, there is a place for counsel. There is a place for help. And God has designated and given men and women great wisdom in helping in a godly manner. But always, always be aware of, am I receiving godly counsel? Counsel and understanding come from God. When we need counsel and wisdom, we have access to God. He will provide the counsel and the understanding. He will give it what we need. Moving past the book of Job, there's also the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but wisdom, another thing about wisdom is that it's better than strength. Many choose to rely on their own strength, on their own power, to just power through a situation. And we all are aware of, you know, I remember changing a water pump on my car, and I had a stuck bolt. And I was not going to let that stuck bolt beat me. So I yanked on it, and I broke the socket. So like a wise man, I went down, bought a stronger socket, and got a hammer. So I took that hammer, and I put it up there, and I whacked it, and right in the middle, the bolt broke off. You know, I wasn't very wise in that. My dad, who was, I like to call him Ancient of Days at times, came out, and he took a little PB blaster on the next bolt that was also stuck and rusted in. He sprayed it on there. He took the same hammer I had, and he tapped it a little bit. And then he let it sit. And then he came back, he sprayed a little more, and he tapped it again. And then he took the same socket set that I struggled with, and he just kind of, whoop, it just worked its way out. Didn't break. It came out, and I spent the next 2 hours trying to fix the one bolt that I had broken. But he used understanding, and he used wisdom, where I used power and strength. And guess what? His results were way better than my results. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13 through 18, this wisdom have I also seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great to me. So Solomon said, this is something I saw, and it seems like great wisdom to me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So if you've got something in your life, you've got a king in siege of your life. They are building fortresses against your life, and they're getting ready, these bulwarks, you would put them up there, and they would come, and they would use them to overrun the city walls. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Okay, so in this city, there was very few men, but there was one man that knew how to do it. He had an idea. He had the wisdom to defeat this entire king. Now, here's the sad thing about this scripture to me. I really wish I knew more of the details. But guess what happens next? So Solomon saw this. He probably read this in a chronicle archive somewhere where he's studying. He went around and he was studying the wars and he was studying the people. And he probably read this, that there was a poor wise man that saved it. We don't know how he saved it. Okay? So one thing is, wisdom is not always duplicated. What is wise in one situation may not be wise in another situation. We have to understand the situation and understand that wisdom is not cookie cutter. Wisdom is not, when you're dealing with people, and this is what it's coming down to, everything that we're talking about here is how are we going to reach this people, both the saints in our house that are hurting and this community that needs God. We need to do it through wisdom. It's not cookie cutter. Just because maybe perhaps one thing that works with one person may not work with someone else. We have to seek God for that. But so Solomon did not give us details. He just said this poor wise man came up with the idea and he saved the city. But you know what? No one remembered his name. That in itself said, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Solomon was reading this perhaps years later, said, man, that man that nobody can remember his name, because he was not of stature. He was not someone who stood up and became great in the community. Nobody wrote his name in the chronicles of that city. That man's wisdom was better than strength, but yet he was not heard. Verse 17 says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. There's one translation that says that it's better to hear the quiet word of wisdom than the shouts of a foolish king. Okay, so be aware that when you are hearing wisdom, it is not always the loudest voice. It is not always everything that's going to overpower you. It is going to sometimes be the quiet word of an elder. It's going to be the quiet word, even of a child. God uses children sometimes to speak to us. Be willing to recognize when it is wisdom and when it is not. Verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. We must not judge those around us on possessions or personality. We begin to think and we begin to pay attention to perhaps someone that has a few finer things in life. And we begin to honor them and begin to seek after what their input is on certain situations. We also, there are personalities that we are drawn to. Each of us have these personalities that we like to mesh with. And there's other personalities that, well, perhaps, you know, there's just something that doesn't click there. It's just something, that's the reality of life. But wisdom is not judged by personality or by your status in life. Every person in this room, in this church, in this community has the ability to seek God for wisdom. And we need to be able to recognize wisdom in the poorest of the poor and in the wealthiest of the wealthy. We have to recognize that wisdom can come from any source if that source is in tune with God. And let's not limit ourselves to personality and to, oh, this guy is a very great speaker, or this guy can't speak. This guy is, he's one that can talk fluidly, and this guy, he stumbles when he talks, and his incantations sentences sound more like incantations, or, you know, let's allow God to speak to us, and we not prejudge the sources of wisdom. We talked briefly before about Solomon's wisdom, that there's one area he lacked, and that was in love, and in searching for love, yet he was not satisfied. But there is one thing that God's wisdom is so much greater than our wisdom. God gives us an idea of love. Love is selfless. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love does not seek its own pleasure. Love seeks to bless another before being blessed itself. We find these matchless qualities of love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God intended love to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, and to make each other happy until death do them part. But God's understanding of love was greater than Solomon's understanding of love. God's understanding of what we deal with is greater. What is God's understanding of love? One, God's love is unchanging. The story of the parable of the prodigal son, and one version of it is in Luke chapter 11. It's a beautiful, beautiful portrait of God's unchanging love. So this son, and most of you know this story well, this son was, you know, cocky. He was feeling his oats. He was thinking, okay, I'm ready for life. I'm tired of this working in the field every day. I'm tired of you know, my dad telling me what to do. So, you know, he did what any good son will do. He goes to his dad and says, Dad, give me my money. Dad looks at him like, no. And he's like, I want to go. Well, he relented, he pressed on, and the father gave him what would eventually become his inheritance. He gave it to him, and you know what he did? He took off. Now, I don't think he went down to the local town. The Bible doesn't say this. He went down to the local town, and he partied, and then he went back home that night. No, it says that he traveled, and he wanted to put as many miles as he could between him and what he remembered as being oppressive, what he remembered as limiting him, what he remembered as work and not fun. So he traveled, and he got down there, and he got to the first bar, and, you know, he had never had to pay for a drink in his life. I mean, everything was given to him, but he walked in, and he plopped down, and he reached into this bag of money, and he put it down, and he bought drinks for the house. He said, everybody, drinks are on me. You know what? He instantly had friends. And this continued. We don't know how long this continued, but we know that he stayed in the plushest of hotels. He drove probably the Ferrari. He was just a jet setter, you'd call it. I mean, he traveled. He had this following. I think nowadays, or maybe it's even outdated, who knows? I can't keep up with it. Maybe they called it a posse. He had his posse with him. You know, that's the way they rolled And one day he was sitting there, perhaps he had some friends by his side, and he reached down into the bag. The check came, and you know they had been partying. He reached down and, wait, I didn't have quite enough to cover it. This bag has been endless. It's deep pockets right here. There's nothing that we need to do, but just reach into the bag and it's there for me. I just assume that my provision is going to be there for me. But he reached into the bag and he realized his entire inheritance, everything that he had to that point, was gone. I can imagine that sinking feeling where all of a sudden he had been living life at its fullest, all the joys and the pleasure, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. Now what does he do? Well, he doesn't know what to do. He's never been here before. He's never been at a place where there has not been provision. He has never been at a place where God's or his father's blessing did not flow in. He had lived on another person's sustenance for so long that he didn't know how to support himself. And I can imagine as his friends disappeared. Oh, he's not buying drinks anymore? They're gone. All of a sudden, there is a sense of loneliness that perhaps never he had felt before. Previously, he had his father. He had his brother. He had servants in the household. I'm sure he had friends in the community where they were status. All of a sudden, he had nobody. There was nothing. Started asking around, hey, I gave you drinks. You mind buying me a burger at McDonald's? I'm not asking to go to Elway's Steakhouse. I'm not asking to go to, you know, Shanahan's or something like that. Just take me to McDonald's. And they would turn their back on him. He was alone. He was quiet. Finally, as he was hungry in desperation, maybe he met down on the corner where there were other men standing, and they were just looking for something to do that day. And along came a farmer with a wagon, and he hired the day labor. And he said, you know, I need somebody to feed my swine. I need somebody to feed the pigs. Now, you have to understand, in a culture where swine is unclean, where this is the lowest of the low, it is anti everything that is within me. I would never have eaten pork. He would have never have purposefully even touched a pig. He began feeding the pig, and it got to the point where he was so desperate that he was even thinking, well, these pigs are eating better than what I'm eating. Farmer's just like, well, I don't care about you, but if you make my swine happy, I'm happy, okay? You no longer matter. You are nothing. And then he got to thinking, even the lowest of the low, the servants, have it better in my father's household than I have it here. I'm sure that that decision to come, he had to overcome even some pride then. He had to go back and say, I blew it with my father, but maybe, just maybe, I can be a servant in the household, and I'll get a little bit of that provision. I'll get just a little bit of what God has for me. The cockiness that he felt earlier was all gone. He now had nothing but desperation and humility, and he rehearsed his speech on the way back. He's like, oh, father, well, maybe that's too formal. Oh, pops, well, maybe that's too informal. Maybe he's going to say, he rehearsed, dad, can I come back home and just work in the stable? I could just be a servant. I'll feed you and my brother. I'll bring you what you need just to get a little bit of sustenance. But as you know, on his way home, as he turned and he started to come down the lane, his father saw him. And the father ran to him. And when he ran, he got there and he was out of breath. He was winded. He outran the younger servants. He was there and fell on him. And the apology started, dad, I'm so sorry. You, servant, go kill the fatted calf. You, go get a robe. You, bring my signet ring and put on his finger. We are restoring my son who was lost, who was dead, now is found. The love of the Father completely brought back his son. His son came not as a servant, but he came as a son. He was living in sonship. He was living in authority. He was living above the level of the service. Provision came back into his life. The love that God has for us exceeds any of the love that we can learn by earthly wisdom. Now there is I have 1 minute here. There's a lesson in this that I want to teach at a future time, and I'm beginning fleshing this out. But when you return and you have blown your inheritance, there was a scripture, and jumping ahead in my notes, in Luke chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the brother here was angry and would not go in. So therefore, you know what the father did again? He came out of the house. He came out of the house initially for the son that was lost. But for the person that is living with God, and you go through times of anger, God is still going to find you. God is still going to come out and get you. He said, you know, I'm going to jump down to verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And I just want to give a word of wisdom, and we're going to begin teaching some eventually about dealing with backsliders that come home. Because you now have a son in the household that is living in sonship without an inheritance. Everything for the faithful son was there. And when you come, if you go walk away from God, yes, he restores you to full sonship. You have the authority, you have the power, you have everything in the household of God, but you don't have an inheritance. There are some things that are going to be a little more difficult. You have to use a little more wisdom. You have to use, you are not excommunicated. You still have provision, but there are penalties. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. There are penalties in your choices when you walk away from God, even when you come back to God. God loves you. God will support you. God's provision will be there for you. You will have authority. You will have ministry. You will have the things of God. But in the future, we're going to talk a little bit about living in sonship without an inheritance. But let's stand today. Let's give God some glory. Let's use wisdom in our dealings with people as they are here today. There are people that are going to need Jesus in this house. Let's ask God for wisdom. God, we give you praise today. We give you honor. We give you glory. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, to deal with others, to deal with myself. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom in this house. God, let us reach out to the people that are going to be here today. Let us begin to minister to them. God, let us have your word and your spirit reach them today. God, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.